I don't know if you've might have heard this story before, but there was a professor and he took a big glass jar and he got some big rocks and he started placing the rocks into the jar until the rocks had filled the jar up to the top. And then he turned to his students and said, "Is the jar full?" And all his students went, "Yes, it's full." The professor didn't say anything, but he then got out a second jar that was full of sort of marble-sized pebbles, and he started putting the pebbles into the jar, and the pebbles started going in and filling up the gaps between the big chunks of rock. And he did that until, again, the marbles had reached the top, pebbles had reached the top. And he said, "Is the jar full now?" And some of the students had learnt and said, "No." And some hadn't and said, "Yes." And so this time, the professor brought out a jar of sand, and he tipped the sand into the jar, and the sand, again, went down, and he shook it as he went along, and it filled in all the gaps between the pebbles. And he asked again, "Is the jar now full?" And the students went, "Well, yes, of course it's full." And the professor didn't say anything again, but now he took out a jug of water, and he poured the water into the jar, and the water soaked down into the jar until eventually the water reached the brim, and he said, "Is it full now?" And this bit of silence from his students, and the professor went, "Well, yes, it is full now." And they're like, "Oh, great, finally." But the point of what he was doing was that to try and teach his students about the priorities they need in life. That the big rocks he put in at the start, these are the vital things in your life. You put them in and you fill up. And then the pebbles represented things that were important but not vital. And they go in next. And then the sand were things that matter a bit but aren't that important. And that went in. And then the water was all the trivial stuff. In life. And obviously, if we fill up the jar first with the sand or with the water, then when we try and put the vital things of life in, there's no room for them, is there? And no room for the vital and important stuff. And so the ordering of our lives, the way we put things into our life, are important. We need to fill our lives up properly. And so, what does Scripture has to say about the things that are vital, the things that are of first importance? Well, we see here in Proverbs 2, don't we? Verse 1, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you." Essentially, this idea of storing up is this idea of treasuring. If you treasure my words, if you treasure God and his word and his wisdom, this should be your first treasure. And this is our first, my first point this morning. Treasure God's wisdom. Treasure God's wisdom. Well, as I've said last week when we started Proverbs, you've got Solomon here, and he's taking on this sort of father-like persona, and he's lecturing his son about various things. And this is his second lecture. If you cast your eyes back to 1 verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction." That's the start of the first one. And now chapter 2, verse 1, "My son," or "Listen, my son," if you like. Again, this is the start of his second lecture. And what he's saying to his son here then is don't let my words, which really is me applying God's word to you, don't let that be like water off a duck's back. Don't let it hit you and just run off and go away. Don't let them be like also-rans. Like if you've ever watched a horse race, you know who the winner is perhaps, but there are all the also-rans who no one ever really remembers. Don't let be like God's word be like that, the forgotten thing in your life. Don't let God's word be something that you take in and you file it away in some dusty corner of your mind and then never think about it ever again. But instead, store them up like treasure. Make them the vital, important things that the rest of your life goes around. How do we store treasures? I don't know if you've ever been to the Tower of London. or you've ever been to the British Museum and recall their things they have in their treasures. But how do they store their treasures in both of those places? Well, they display them, don't they? They have big display cases that they put their treasures in pride of place, so that everyone can come and can see what it is that their treasure is and how wonderful and amazing their treasures are for everyone to see. And this is what Solomon is saying. Take my wisdom, take God's wisdom, take God's word and put it in your life in pride of place and display it so that the world can see how important and vital it is to you. If we look down at verse 2, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Take God's word and seek to understand it. Study it so that you know what it says. Verse 3, call out to God for explanation or call out to a faithful teacher like Solomon or like the parent figures he is representing here. Verse 4, delight to dig into God's word. Treat it like a mine. I mean, think about if you've ever been down any of the old tin mines in Cornwall or if you've ever seen any of the pictures or stuff, people would go down into the depths and they'd go to do hard graft in the mine, wouldn't they? They'd every day go to the pit face with their tools and they'd hard graft to find more treasure, whatever they were seeking, whether it was coal or whether it was tin or whether it was gold or whether it was diamonds. It was hard graft, but they were there each day, weren't they, seeking for treasure. A delight to explore God's word. We see verse 4, search for it as for hidden treasure. Well, think about treasure hunters. What do they do? Well, they go methodically, don't they? Through places, seeking for treasure. They don't leave. They leave no place unchecked, unturned, don't they? If you've ever seen any of the treasure in the attic programs, as they go hunting through the entire loft of someone in search of treasure. Or if you've ever seen Time Team and they know there's something in a field and they get out the machines and start methodically working their way along the field looking for this hidden treasure or formation or whatever it is that they're looking for. But this is how we should treat God's word. Treat it like it's treasure. Treat it like it's something that you need to explore and to mine. Have this wholehearted devotion to God's word and his wisdom. Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Because is that our attitude to God's word? When we look at God's word, do we think this is treasure? This is amazing stuff. This is something that is vital to my life that I need to take in and I need to live it. I need to know it. I need to display it for all the world to see. Have we taken God's word and stored it in us like treasure? That we love to bring out and show to people. I mean, if you had a treasure, like obviously some people, perhaps if you ever had parents or grandparents who had medals, perhaps from their time in military service, or they have something particular that they like to collect, or they have, for lots of families, it's the big photo albums, isn't it, that they have. And whenever you'd go round and visit, what would your grandparents love to do? Well, they'd like to get you and sit you down and to get out the photo album and show you the photos, or they'd get out the medals and tell you the stories about where these medals had come from. Is that how we treat God's word? Do we love it so much that we love to get it out and display it to the people around us so they can share the knowledge, share the joy? Are our heads full of these vital things, or really, are our heads full of sand and water? Are our heads full of useless things in comparison, like books and movie quotes, random facts? I can tell you that the wingspan of a 747 is longer than the first manned flight. But can I tell you what Luke chapter 7, verse 47 says? I can have a really good crack at what Yoda says to Luke in Star Wars. But can I tell you what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Have I just filled myself with all this clutter and so that I can't, so that there's no room for the vital things in my mind, in my heart? has our easy access to God's word. The fact that we all have it generally on our phones, or we have, you know, three or four versions of the Bible on our bookshelf. The fact that it's always there for us. Has that made us lazy? Does it mean that we've grown contemptuous of taking it and learning it? Because we know that it's always there on the internet, that I can always just pick up and flick through, that I've got a great concordance that I can look in if I need to find something. I've got Bible Gateway on the internet, as long as I can remember a key word. Does it mean we've grown contemptuous to this idea of learning and imbibing and storing God's word in our hearts like we should? Does it mean that we don't treasure God's words and wisdom as we should? Well, if we do treasure it, if we do pursue it, then we will receive the greatest of rewards. And we see this in verse 5. And this is perhaps a bit of circular thinking here, isn't it? Then you will understand, if we have treasured this knowledge, if we're taking it in and loving it, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is the greatest reward and treasure of taking God's word into us. It's we'll know more of the fear of Yahweh. We'll know more of his greatness, more of God. We'll have a closer relationship with him. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because we've seen, haven't we, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of Yahweh is also the goal of wisdom. And so it's a bit like if you've been... if you ever watch the athletics, and you have the 400-meter track, don't you? And you start at the start, and the guy shoots the pistol, and you're off and running. But you run in a circle, don't you? And so each time you run a lap, you come back through the beginning again, don't you? And so this is like God's word, that you start with the fear of Yahweh, and the fear of Yahweh propels you into the love of his word and to treasure it. And as you love it and treasure it, you run a lap and you come back into the fear of Yahweh again, and you keep going. And it's a circular motion. As we fear Yahweh, we love his word, we imbibe it, and we learn to fear Yahweh more. And so we learn to love God's word more. And if you like, we talked about how Judges... Before, haven't we talked about Judges? Is this like downward spiral into depravity, isn't it? Well, the fear of Yahweh and the treasuring of his word is an upward spiral in the other direction. We love God, we love his word, we take it within us, we learn to love God more, and we spiral upwards, we might say. And this is the goal and the joy of Scripture. Each lap of wisdom brings us back to the fear of the Lord. Each lap of wisdom brings us a greater love for God. Because, verse 6, all wisdom comes from Yahweh. He's the fountain, the source. There is no other. And so as we learn to love the wisdom, we learn to love the source of the wisdom, don't we? People who love chocolate love to go to Cadbury's World, don't they? Because it's the source of chocolate as far as they're concerned. And so people who love the wisdom of God will go to God because he's the source of wisdom, isn't he? Now, there is no other. And now Solomon's focus here in these verses is not what we might describe as like animal wisdom or farmer wisdom or academic wisdom, although God can give all of those. But it's wisdom to live by. Wisdom. We see in verse 9 that those three things picked up again that we thought about last week. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. This is the wisdom that God gives us. It's the wisdom to live in his way, to live a life that is right and just and fair. So as you experience and realize the wisdom and value and depth and truth in God's wisdom, he'll grow in your estimation. Because God's wisdom will never run dry. Verse 7, the NIV has this as, he holds victory in store for the upright. The ESV, I think, is perhaps a better translation of this one at the start, which is, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. With God, there's never a hosepipe ban on his wisdom. It's never that suddenly God's wisdom is getting low because so many people have come to drink from his wisdom. And oh no, there's a hosepipe ban, everyone, just only limit yourself to one cup of God's wisdom a day now. That doesn't happen. There's never a daily limit because God is the boundless fountain of wisdom. The wisdom that God gives, we see in verse 8. It will shield, it will guard, it will watch us on our righteous walk with God. Now, it's not that there are no dangers and trials and difficulties on the way. But for those trials, he provides us with abundant wisdom, with abundant armor and rest and rescue, and all of this in his word, in his wisdom. So that even in those times of struggling and difficulty, we can understand what it means to do what is right and what is just and what is fair. If God's word, then, if his wisdom, if that's my treasure, if I allow it to dwell in me richly, if I grow in the fear of Yahweh, so that my theological education, we might say, so that that grows, and then I'll understand what being just really is, what is actually right, what real fairness actually is. I don't know, I probably did this as a kid as well, but I noticed it in my boys as well, that when they use the word fair, it's always when things haven't benefited them. It's not about if it's actually fair or not, it's just I haven't got what I want, that's not fair. And really, that's a window into how most of us consider to be fair, isn't it? Fairness is just when I get what I want and when I get my way. But if we treasure God's word and wisdom, we come to understand what true fairness is, don't we? That it's not about me and always getting my way, is it? And God's word is so great that even when the situations are complicated and when they are complex and when it's not easy, yet still in God's word we find ample provision and wisdom. Wisdom to live by, to be able to recognize every good path, verse 9, to be able to recognize every wicked path. Sometimes in situations, especially in the complex ones, there are multiple paths we could take, aren't there? And some of them will be good, and some of them will be bad. Some of them might be better than others. Some of them might be worse than others. Well, God's wisdom enables us to see then what are the good paths and what are the wicked paths. If I've treasured God's wisdom, I'll know which is which. Now we see verse 11. God's wisdom will guard, discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. God's wisdom, then, it guards us from taking the wrong path. Because if I treasure wisdom, it will become my love. And so my emotions and my desires, we see verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Our emotions and our desires, they naturally reject God's way. I don't know if you've ever had this. Perhaps sometimes if you have your own quiet time you think, I've reached the time when I would normally come and pray or normally come and read the Bible, and just your heart isn't really in it. You just don't feel like doing it. You're like, oh, just other things I'd much rather be doing right now. There's more important things I feel that I could be doing with my time. And that's our natural sinful nature, rejecting God and his way and our emotions not being in line. But as we treasure God's word and as we delight in it, then doing that, it increasingly pulls our emotions and our desires more and more in line with God's word and with God's way. Because God's word and his way and his wisdom increasingly becomes pleasant to our soul. We begin to change the underlying what underlies our emotions, you might say. So that rather than going and watching TV or scrolling on the internet, rather than that being the pleasant thing in my life, now really my heart desires to be in God's word. This becomes the pleasant thing in my life. This becomes my joy and my delight. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that we are saved through our belief. John 3:16, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. It's belief, it's faith that saves us. But though saved by faith, our hearts are still inclined towards evil. And the Christian life, part of the Christian life, is shifting our hearts and our emotions and our desires from the old way to the new way. And we can see God telling us here that that happens as we dwell and we treasure and we learn his wisdom and his way. Our emotions and desires are pulled into line with our will and with our belief. What we treasure then, there our hearts and emotions will be. And if you've ever watched or read Lord of the Rings, if you have, then you might know the character Gollum. And he has the one ring, doesn't he, that he calls my treasure, my precious. And he always keeps it on him, doesn't he? His mind, we read in the book, is always turned towards the ring, and he loves only it. And now, obviously, in this situation, this is a wicked and evil treasure. But that is what Satan desires of us for other things. He wants our treasure and our emotions and our desires and our passions and our thirst to be for the things of this life. He wants our treasure and our precious to be, anything that he can move you towards rather than God's word in this life. Satan will gladly attempt to do that. When you daydream, and when you haven't got much else to think about, what is it that fills your mind? What is it that you, in those times where you think, I've got nothing to do now, or I'll go and do this. What is it that first comes into mind about you wanting to do? What are your emotions pulled towards? Is it always things like work, or our upcoming holiday, or a hobby? Or sex, or food, or books, or TV, or family, or the future? How are we to live a life that is just and right and fair if our treasure and our desire and our minds are always pulled towards the things in the wisdom of this world? Our minds, we see, should more often turn to God's wisdom, desire God's word, a chewing over God's word. I'm sure, I can't remember if I talked about this before, but if you know, there's done some biology, you'll know that cows have three stomachs, don't they? And the disgusting thing that they chew the cud and they swallow it, and then it comes back up again and they chew it a bit more and it goes back down again. And although it's a disgusting picture, this is a bit like how we should treat God's word, isn't it? That when we hear it, we chew it over and we digest it, but we digest it so that it can come back up again and we can chew it over again and we can get more out of God's word and understand more of it. And this is what we should be doing, chewing things over. When we leave church on a Sunday, having heard God's word, have we chewed it and digested it so that we take it with us into the week, so that during the week it keeps popping back up again and we keep chewing over it again and thinking about it, and how am I going to live this out? Or do, is it like water off a duck's back? And I won't be offended if it is, but that's just a challenge for us, isn't it? Like, when we come on a Sunday and we've chewed over God's word and we've heard it, do we take it with us? Or is it just like water off a duck's back? We go, well, that was a lovely sermon, Dan. Out of my mind. I couldn't even tell you on Wednesday what Dan had said. Man, maybe that is. Maybe that's the challenge for us this evening, that we need to chew over. We need to dig more. We need to feed more on God's word and his wisdom. We need to treasure his word more than we do. And the reason we see in Proverbs 2 that we should treasure it is because wisdom saves you. We see this is verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Words have power over our minds. We see that in history, don't we? World War II, Adolf Hitler inspired a nation to horrendous acts. On the other hand, Winston Churchill inspired a nation into courageous defense. And how did they do it? Well, it was through their oratory skills, wasn't it? And we have a choice, don't we, to listen to the Father's words or wisdom. Or if we don't listen to him, we will listen to other words and other wisdom. If we don't fill ourselves with the Father's words, we'll be filled with other words instead. And we see in verses, there's two things here, isn't there? Verses 12 to 15 and 16 to 19. We see Solomon here talking about two particular groups of people, if you like, who will seek to fill our minds with other things. We see verse 12, the perverse words of wicked men. They forsake the straight line, the straight way, that they forsake the light, we see in verse 13, to walk in dark and crooked ways. Now they delight not in God's wisdom, verse 14, but in the wrong and the evil and the wicked. Verse 15, that their words are devious, like Satan, the father of deceit. They promise riches through their words and their ways. They promise victory and success. But all they're going to lead us into is defeat and loss and death. And if we don't fill ourselves with God's word and his wisdom, then Solomon says you'll be leaving yourself naked, defenseless, to their words and their promises and their lies and deceit. These are the words that you will take in and you will imbibe into you, and they will be what then leads you through life. So we must fill ourselves with God's wisdom, because it protects us from the wisdom of the perverse generation around us. But it's not just wicked men. We see sort of contrasted in a way with them, verse 16. It's the wicked women as well, isn't it? Well, wisdom protects you against the seductive words of wicked women. They want to lure you into sexual immorality, we see. They want you to commit adultery with them sexually and against Yahweh by abandoning his ways and his wisdom. But her faithlessness, we see 17, ignored the covenant she made before God. Her faithlessness to her promises to God, to her own husband, her covenant breaking, it shows us that she can't be trusted. It shows us that her words, that the sweet nothings that she whispers into your ear, they can't be trusted. To enter into her house, verse 18, is to enter death. All paths related to her lead to death. Verse 19, don't dice with danger. Don't imagine you can come and go to her house as you please. And this is what Satan likes us to think. Oh, it's not that big an issue, just dipping my toe into the waters of sexual immorality. And there's no issue just listening to her voice this once. It's not that far. It will be easy to come back. What Solomon's warning us here is that it's not far to step off the edge of a cliff. It's just one step away, but then you're never getting back to the top again because you're lying at the floor dead and broken. Don't dice with danger. Don't listen to her words. Don't listen to the words of Satan. If sin was easy to deal with and to throw off, Jesus wouldn't have to have come and died for you. No one who goes returns. She's like a whirlpool that sucks in ships. She's like a black hole that pulls in the light. No, Solomon wants, fill yourself with God's wisdom and his way and his words. Protect yourself from her, these seductive words. Protect yourself from the ruin, from the sorrow of going to her house. Instead, verse 20, walk in the ways of life and goodness. Keep to them. Don't wander off them. Stay in the protection of God's wisdom. Those who remain in Christ's love, in his word, who love Christ by following him in obedience, they'll live in the promised land, the land of rest. And we see verse 21 and 22, don't we? The upright will live in the land. Verse 22, the wicked will be cut off from the land. As Jesus tells us in Luke 16, between hell and heaven there is a chasm. That chasm is fixed. It's impossible for you to cross over once you get there. Once you go, your fate is doomed. Your fate is fixed. So don't dabble in the delight of sin. The consequences are too severe. The enemy is too powerful. Instead, swim deeply in the delights of God's wisdom. Remain safely there. Why does it matter what we most often dwell upon, what we treasure in our heart and mind? Because it will impact how we live, where it will impact where our eternal destiny is. Luke 11, Jesus says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness." And we get Jesus' point. I mean, the things that we look at, where we fixed our gaze on what is our treasure, what we delight in, if that is good, then our bodies are filled with light. But if we're delighted and staring at wickedness, then our bodies will be filled of darkness. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, but faith that is alive is seen in our good works. It will be seen by how we live, by how we walk before God. It will be seen by what our treasure is, what we delight in. If we allow ourselves to be filled with perverse words, we'll become perverse and walk off the narrow way back onto the wide and crooked way that leads to death, and prove that our faith was false. We'll be like seeds sown on stony ground. God's word and wisdom never really dug into our hearts. We still love sin and perversion and selfishness more than God. If we allow our minds to be filled with seductive words, we'll become full of sexual immorality. We'll ignore the covenant that we made with God and walk down the paths that lead to death and destruction. We'll prove our faith false. We'll be like seeds sown on a thorny soil. God's word never became the king of our hearts. Instead, our desire for pleasure has wrapped up God's word and choked it. The only way to resist is to fill our hearts and minds with God's word and his wisdom. Through them, we'll become wise. Through them, we'll be able to stand firm and resist the perverse and seductive words of the devil. If we fill the soil of our hearts with the seed of God's word, there won't be any room left for thorns. Now, the roots of God's words and wisdom will break up the stony ground in our hearts. Do we recognize that Christian life is war? Think about Pilgrim's Progress. How many different people for Christian appeared on his way seeking to lead him off the path and away from righteousness? And the same is true for each of us. There'll be many different people and voices in your life who will seek to lead you away from righteousness. That guy or girl who you met at work who says all the right things. That neighbor whose arguments are very persuasive and passionate. Those friends who are just always inviting you along to unhelpful things and who you'd hate to keep rejecting. To take your stand, to stay on the path, you must arm yourself with the word and wisdom of God. We must be disciplined about learning it, about filling our hearts with it, about loving and treasuring it, because it is the sword and the armor that God has given us to defend ourselves against the attacks of the evil one. Don't neglect it. Don't give it up. Have practice with it every day. At the start, I was talking about rocks and pebbles and sand and water in the jar. You may remember. If we fill our hearts first with the pebbles and the water of folly, with the useless things of perverse and seductive and dark words and ways and wisdom, there will be no room in our hearts and minds for God's word and wisdom. We'll end up outside the promised land, outside of heaven, where the Bible tells us there will be great weeping and sorrow and pain. We must make God's wisdom and his word the rocks in our lives, the vital things we place in our lives first, and that the rest of our lives flow around. If we do, there will increasingly be no room left in our hearts for perverse and seductive and dark words. We'll remain faithful. We'll remain in the land, in heaven. We'll remain in joy and peace. Let's pray. Lord, help us to love your word and your wisdom, that it would be the treasure of our hearts, that we long to have in increasing measure. Lord, spur us on to love and be so full of your word that there is no room left for the words of wickedness and for evil ideas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.